Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John and chapter number 5. The book of 1 John and chapter number 5. We're in our last two messages of this series of walking through 1 John. Remember, the book of 1 John is one of the most important books for people who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, because this book explains the new eternal life, the new life that we have in Christ. And what does it look like? Through it, it gives us birthmarks or evidences that we have this eternal life. Not just basing it that I said a prayer, but how do I know that I have this eternal life as a present possession now? This has been a wonderful book, and many people have been encouraged by it as we've gone through this series. And now we find our way to the book of 1 John chapter number 5. The book of 1 John and chapter number 5, and we continue with this theme that we're finding here about who God is and our relationship with Him and what our life looks like if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5, and notice with me in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that cometh by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. This is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God that hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 John in chapter number 5? The book of 1 John chapter 5, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 9, notice the phrase, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. Now, this is a powerful statement. All throughout the book of 1 John, we have a lot of legal terminology, and that's going to be very important, because in here, we are seeing that legally, in God's sight, in God's judgment, as God being the great judge, we get to see our relationship with God compared if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You might remember in 1 John chapter 2 that it talked about one of the names of God, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Class, anybody remember what the word advocate means? Lawyer. That he is our lawyer. And we're thankful for that. That's a legal term, that he is our representative. He's our advocate. He argues our case before God. And in that context of 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, it's speaking specifically that as a Christian, if I sin, that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that I have an advocate who defends me. And any time that the old accuser tries to say, hey, look at what he's doing, Jesus said, I object that sin's already been paid for. He's our lawyer. In fact, the idea of Jesus Christ, the righteous, is another legal term. And it carries the idea that Jesus is the one who's never lost a case. That's the lawyer I want, by the way. He's the one who defends me, and he does a good job. Jesus, God is our judge. That's a legal terminology. The idea of a witness is also a legal terminology. Inside of a courtroom, whenever you would have a witness would be someone who would be able to testify of something they've seen, heard, or experienced. And in here, it is saying that we may have human witnesses, but there is a witness that is greater. And that's God. God is a greater witness. We know that inside of the legal system today that you would have the idea of people's character being on trial. How good of a witness would they be? And so if you had someone who was a known liar, who was known to take money, who was known to change his testimony, to known to whatever else, would that guy make a good witness? Not at all. It's an unreliable witness. But if you had someone that had a stellar testimony without reproach, that was the top of his field, that was respected by everyone on all sides, would that make a good witness? Yes. Absolutely. And so we know that there are times that people can give a wrong witness. Maybe they didn't see everything that they thought they saw. Maybe they didn't see a complete picture. Maybe it's because of their experiences or whatever else. It filtered things and they didn't get a clear picture. And we may say that sometimes someone will say, well, I just don't think I'm saved. Well, the witness of God is greater, and we're thankful for that. And so with this in mind, that God is a greater witness, we're going to see some things in here talking about how we can know for sure that we're a Christian if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, we understand that's a qualifier. We've already explained before that just because you're human doesn't mean you're part of the family of God. In fact, Jesus made a very big deal that you are of your father, the devil, if you're not saved. What do you mean by that? That we act just like our parents. And Satan's a liar, and you're born a liar. Remember, each of you as parents never had a class with your kids and said, all right, I want you to survive life. Let me tell you how to lie. Right? None of you have had that class with your kids. But then how do they know how to lie? Because it's in their nature. Remember, we sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We have to have things. We are born sinners. That means that little cute little kid with great smile and big old eyes, it's a sinner. Mm-hmm. As well as the old senior saint.
Yeah, amen.
Sinners. And so every person has to be born again. Everyone has to have a time where they realize that they were a sinner because of their sin, that they've offended a holy, righteous God. They realize Jesus was the only way, and they had to personally accept Christ as their Savior. The moment they did that, the Bible gives a terminology that they are born again, that we were born from one family, and we now have a second birth. Every person needs two births. You need to have a time where you were physically born. Then you need a time where you were spiritually born. And just as real as that first event was, that second event is just as real. For example, if one of my kids went up and said, Mom, was I born? She would laugh at him. Say, of course you were. But Mom, how do you know I was born? She goes, I was there. She gave a time and a place. And it's interesting that every mother that I know can tell the story about what happened to it. You know, all the traffic stops or who was there or the events that happened or how the doctor messed up. For example, for my wife, the first epidural went great and she had a great time and her friends had a party and they all made fun of me and that's fine. The second one, the epidural didn't quite work and so she felt things and it was more of a painful one. The third one, they kept delaying and never got around to doing the epidural. She remembers that one quite a bit, Krista. No. But you know, she could tell the event. There was an event that came up. It wasn't, oh, you know, one day you just appeared and, you know, I don't remember much about it. She can remember it. It was an event. Well, the same thing's true about when being born again. It should be an event. There should be a time and a place where we remember. You may not remember the date or what, but you should remember something. There was a time and a place that someone showed me from the Bible. I realized that I was a sinner. Because of my sin, I owed God a price of hell. I deserved to go to hell, and I finally realized that. I also realized there was nothing I can do to save myself, nothing I could do to get forgiveness. It had to be God and God alone. and I came to a place where I personally accepted Jesus as my Savior. When that happens, we become born again. Now, as we go through this passage, this is going to be very important because God is going to give testimony. He's going to give a witness that I'm one of His children, that I belong to Him. Now, that's great. Now, you know, have you ever had a time where it seemed like your parents weren't going to claim you? You know, maybe you were messing up inside of a restaurant or a store, and they're like, who does this kid belong to? I don't know what you're talking about. But God claims us, and He's given a witness. Yeah, that's mine. That's mine. What a great testimony to say that I belong to Him, that He doesn't disown me. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. He is a witness. That's one of my kids. That's what this passage in 1 John chapter 5 is speaking about. The witness of God is greater. And what is this witness that He's able to give a testimony about? Now remember, not everyone who's alive, maybe not even everyone who's in this church, is born again. Good news is if you're not born again, you can be. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the witness of God that says, that's one of mine. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. If you don't mind, let's examine here and let's see some of the things that God will give witness to and that His witness is greater. Some of the ways that we can know for sure that we are one of His. Notice, first of all, obedience to God. Obedience to God. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, we've already explained that. It's the simple idea that I'm a sinner because of my sin. I've offended a holy, righteous God. I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus was my only way, my only answer, and I personally accepted Him as my Savior. This is what this means, that whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We're born again. We have a testimony of a new birth. And everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also is begotten of Him. Now here it's talking about our relationship. That why do I want to obey God? Because I love Him. Amen. Not because I have to, but because I want to. If you could forgive a little side effect. One of the things I was preaching the other day about how that we don't have to go through a list of do's and don'ts inside of the Christian life, that we don't have to do all of these things. You don't have to go to church. And people will other religious people will have problems with me saying that because their idea is that if I don't make people do stuff, then how are they going to do it? And I could understand that to a degree, but the idea that because Christ has paid all of my price and has done everything, the more that I look at Him, the more I don't have to do something, the more that I do it because I want to. Amen. There's a change of motive. Some people, again, will say, well, if you give people that much freedom, they're not going to do that. Yeah, that's a price. That's an option. My job is not to make you do things. My job is to point you up to the Lord, Amen. To make you fall in love with Him where you say, I want to read my Bible. See, our motive for the Christian life is love, not duty. And that changes everything. Why do I want to do these things? Because I love my Father. Because I'm thankful for what He's done for me. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. Again, people have problems with that because they said it's too much liberty. If you give people a choice, they won't do it. I understand that happens more often than we'd like to admit. In fact, most of you would say, I wish somebody would make me read my Bible. Can't. You have to choose to read your Bible. There's something about falling in love with God and doing it not because you have to, but because you want to. And as a believer, if you have Jesus Christ living inside of you because you've been born again, your nature is changed, and there should be something inside of every person who's born again that wants to be pleasing to their Father. It doesn't mean that you're always pleasing, but there's something inside that you should want to. And if you don't want to, there's something wrong. Again, I'll make statements like that pretty clearly because the Bible said, if you say, you know what, I have no desire to read my Bible whatsoever, and I'm tired of the preacher saying something, there's something wrong. If there's something inside of you that says, I don't really want to go to church, this is stupid, there's something wrong. Yeah. Because inside of you, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of you, has changed you. There should be something. It doesn't mean that we're always obedient, but there should be something because we love our Father, we want to be pleasing to Him. Now, we just have to try to get our body to respond to that same love, but that happens as we keep looking to God. That's the secret. Keep looking at Him. Notice it goes on in verse 2. By this, we know. Remember, all throughout the book of 1 John, that word know is used over and over. This word know is a great scientific term. I love that term. It means to know with evidence. It means to know because of proof. Hereby we know that the love, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, there's a lot in this. If you are truly born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit's God that lives inside of you because you've been born again, the Holy Spirit, who is God, wants to obey Himself. There's something inside of every believer that wants to obey God. That is a natural state. Now, your flesh does not want to obey God, so you've got a constant war going on. But there should be something inside of every believer that says, because I love God, I want to obey Him. I want to obey Him. But then notice at the end of verse number 3, and this is a statement many of you probably need to underline, mark, do something. It says, His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. Now, again, I'm a parent of adult children. So many of you who are the same boat as me have survived adult children. And so you've experienced this where you tell them, go clean up your room, and you thought that you asked them to go kill inside of a war zone and that they had to go fight their way and do the most atrocities they possibly could have got accomplished. And you said, just go clean your room. And they treat it as if your command is the most foul thing anyone has ever been asked of. And if we're to be honest, there are many times that we treat God's commands as grievous, as if it's the worst offensive thing. You need to read your Bible. I dare you tell me to read my Bible. That's not, how dare you? And we act as if God's commands are the worst things that were ever handed to us. What do you mean show up to church? I can't believe you would say I'm supposed to go to church. How dare you, God? His commands are not grievous. Pray? Why, didn't I do enough? Now you want me to pray on top of that? His commands are not grievous. God never asks us to do stuff that is going to be harmful to us, that's going to be devastating. Now, our flesh will throw a fit. By the way, that's what your kids did when you tell them to go take out the trash, and you're fighting with them, and it's almost like, you know, by the time this conversation is over with, you could have taken out the trash, come back, and we would have been done. But instead, it's been 30 minutes of me yelling at you, go do what I told you to do. Because they think it's like the worst thing you've ever told them to do. Now, we understand that's their problem, and that needs to be fixed. And whenever we have that attitude towards God's commandments, it is our problem. There's something wrong, and it needs to be fixed. And by the way, God's a good parent, and He will correct that behavior. But God's commandments are not grievous, and we need reminded of that because our flesh will once again make it seem like the worst thing ever. You need to forgive everyone no matter how bad they've ever treated you. How dare you say that? Don't you know what they've done? And it's almost like God has asked you to do the most horrible thing whatsoever. His commandments are not grievous. And if we get to the place where we're acting like God's commandments are grievous, there is something wrong with us. Just like there's something wrong with your kid when you tell them to go clean the room and they fight against you. Just like if you go tell them to go take out the trash and they fight you, there's something wrong. Now, most of the time in a parent relationship, it's not because they're not your kid. It's because they need corrected behavior because there's something wrong with their spirit. Same thing's true with us. You could be a Christian and have a bad attitude, and God has to be a good parent and take care of that. But the goal is to go clean your room, and they said, yes, sir, and they go do it. Not because they're afraid of you, but because they love you and say, well, this is the least I could do. You've been feeding me and clothing me, and you show that's the idea, right? Your kids should respond because they know that you love them and care for them. Make sense? Yes. All right, you guys are kind of looking at me like this is foreign stuff, all right? We're trying to. Yes. Good. You guys been there, done that, right? Yes. All right. Good. So there's the idea of obedience to God, that if we are truly born again, there's something inside of us that wants to obey God. And we need to be reminded his commandments are not grievous. It's not the worst thing ever because you've been told to read your Bible. We have to tell our flesh that. Stop it, flesh. God's trying to help me. He's not trying to hurt me. Reading my Bible's not going to damage me. I know it may be inconvenient to my schedule and to my flesh, but it's going to be fine. Just do what you're told. We have to an attitude adjustment ourselves. That's the best way to do it, to get to the place of submission to him. Notice, if you don't mind. So we start off with this idea of obedience to God. His commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. They're not a pain. Again, if we get to the light place where Christian life is grievous and all the joy is gone, it's because we're failing in our own personal life. It should never get to the place where it seems burdensome to obey God. If it is, it's not a God problem, it's an us problem. Amen. And that needs to be fixed. Notice as we go on, there's a second thing that we're talking about, this relationship with God. We see faith in God. Faith in God. Notice with me in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is this? Faith in God. Anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, God has implanted into us an amount of faith. Now, our faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says by faith, by faith, by faith. But it is defined in Hebrews chapter 12 as this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is the definition of biblical faith? Looking unto Jesus, trusting in him. And where do we get the victory in our life? By looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. When do we lose battles? When we're not looking unto Jesus. How do we overcome this world? How do we overcome the obstacles in this world? How do we overcome the things? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Looking unto Jesus. It doesn't matter what you go through. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can look unto him and he can give you victory. You're having problems with trying to speak to people? Look unto Jesus. Depend upon him and he can give you victory to overcome that. You come to the place where you have pain and you're trying to respond properly to pain. Remember, just because you're hurting doesn't mean you have to be grumpy about it. You say, well, I hurt. Why shouldn't I be grumpy about it? Because we look unto Jesus and he can give us the power to overcome these things, even that bad attitude. We may not be able to do anything about the pain, but I could do something about how I respond to it by looking unto Jesus. You're having a bad day, your tire go flat, all this happened, doesn't mean you have to be grumpy about it. You could still have a victorious day, regardless of all of that, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, by having faith, looking unto him, and being able to overcome those things. You come to the place where you have a big decision you need to make. How do I respond to it? By looking unto Jesus. That's the answer, is by faith, looking unto him. God hasn't left us defenseless in this life, that he's always given us a way of escape, that's looking unto Jesus. And whenever we are suffering through defeat after defeat after defeat in our life, it is because we haven't been looking unto Jesus. I want to have a better marriage. It's not treating my wife better. It's looking unto Jesus. I want to be a better parent. It's not by trying to, come on, come on. It's looking unto Jesus. How do I have a better attitude? It's not by picking myself up by the bootstraps or trying to place a fake smile. It's looking unto Jesus. That is the victory that we have. Why do we suffer so many defeats? We're not looking unto Jesus. Yes, it becomes simple. The Christian life is simple. We make things complicated. Looking unto Jesus. We have faith in God and we trust in him and depend upon him. And he gives us this. Notice in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is God? Looking unto Jesus, depending upon him, trusting in him, letting God be God. So we start off by understanding that God witness is greater. And how is it greater? Well, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us allows us to be able to have obedience to him, and that his commandments are not grievous, that I should respond to him not because I have to, but because I want to. There should be doing it out of love, not out of duty. That God has allowed us to have victory, and that we don't have to be miserable. We can enjoy the journey by looking unto Jesus. We don't have to allow these things. Remember that the Christian life doesn't mean an absence of problems. It means that in the midst of all those problems, we're having victory as we keep our eyes on him. That's the great secret. God never promised that we would have a life of ease. Fact is, a Christian, let me tell you, he promised you that, yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. The more godly you are, the more problems you're going to have. Congratulations. Welcome. But we don't have to be miserable about it. We can have victory through everything that comes our way by looking unto Jesus. It keeps it simple. The whole thing of the Christian life to have victory is looking unto him, looking unto him, looking unto him. Which brings us to the third thing, this, as we're talking about faith in God. In fact, let's just look a little bit more. Notice verse 6. This is he that cometh by water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And this is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, we're thankful that here it's talking about that we have two births. We have a physical birth, and then we're born again. We're thankful for it, that we have these two births, and Jesus Christ came this way to give us this. Verse number 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, what is another, who is the Word referring to? Jesus. And the Holy Ghost. These three are one. If you don't have this mark, this is the greatest verse in all of the Word of God explaining our triune God. We try to avoid the word Trinity because the word Trinity sometimes can carry the idea that there are three different gods. We believe in a triune God. We believe there's one God, three aspects of the same God. By the way, in many of the modern versions, this verse is taken out. Imagine that. They don't want to acknowledge a triune God.
Wow.
Yeah, this is one of the most controversial and argued over verses in all the Word of God. So many of your modern Bibles, and maybe even some of yours, may have an asterisk at the bottom of it where it'll try to say that this verse is not in the oldest manuscripts. That's garbage. They've proven that. They just don't like that verse because they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. Remember, one God, three aspects of the same God. And we're thankful that when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he doesn't give us different commands than God the Father. It's the same God. They're going to tell us the same thing. Jesus, when he was on earth, made a big deal of that. He didn't give different commands than the Father. They're the same God. They think the same. They act the same. They don't do anything independent of each other. It's the same God. Then in verse number 8, it says, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree together. Again, this is another verse that will help bring this testify in verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that he hath testified in his Son. Now, God is greater than anything that we could come up with. Again, there may be some times that you may say, well, I don't feel saved. Well, I'm glad it's not based off a feeling. What does God say? His witness is more important. Well, has there ever been a time where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes. Can you tell me about it? Good. Here's what happened. Good. Well, then based off the testimony of you trusting God, what does the Bible say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's me, should not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but have everlasting life. This is one of the reasons why I will often give an invitation like this. Can you show me from the Bible that you have eternal life? Because it doesn't matter about what you feel like. It doesn't matter about your pepperoni pizza dream vision. It matters, what does the Bible say? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Not because I feel like it, not because I said a prayer, but because the Bible promised me that if I believed on him, I should not perish but have everlasting life. The witness of God is greater. This is what God said, and I believe him. The witness of God is greater. I'm thankful that the witness of God is greater because there are times that I don't feel saved. So do you. Right? You could have a bad day where you've been disobedient and you're like, oh, I made God so mad and why does he put up with me and blah, why? And I'm thankful I'm still saved even though I feel like I messed up. Amen. Because the witness of God is greater. Amen. I'm thankful for that, that it's not based off a feeling. It's not based off my thoughts. It's not based off of anybody else's opinion. What does God's word say? Someone could try to talk me out of my salvation and I could say, I appreciate what you're saying, but God made me a promise and the witness of God is greater. I'm thankful for that, that I don't have to trust in any other source. God's source and God can't lie. I'm thankful for that. It's one of the reasons why when we lead someone to the Lord, we'll follow back up that say, all right, did you just pray? Yes. Who'd you pray to? Pray to God. Good. What'd you ask him? Ask him to save me. What did God say? Did God say absolutely not? No way. They'll usually laugh and say, well, he said yes. Well, how do you know? Then we'll take them to the Bible and said, did you believe on him? Yes. Then according to this, you should not perish, but instead you have what? Everlasting life. We try to nail them down right away. It's based off of the Bible, God's word, because the witness of God is greater. Because I may wake up tomorrow and not feel saved, but my feeling has no bearing. The witness of God is greater. I may have a day where I'm disobedient or a week of disobedience or a year of disobedience, but am I still going to heaven? Yeah, not because of my good works, but the witness of God is greater. Amen. What does the Bible say? The witness of God is greater. And we tie people to God's word because God cannot lie. Isn't that a comfort? Now, by the way, this should help us to go back and be obedient. Amen. Yes. Because I'm no longer trying to serve God in order to be saved or stay saved. I'm serving God because he said I am saved and I'm thankful for what he's done for me. My motive has changed. The witness of God is greater. See, this ties in. How come I can believe in God? Because God made me promises. He said that if I look up, that he will help. Well, that's a great promise. God didn't lie. That help is always available looking unto Jesus. God made me promises. What does the Bible say? Because the witness of God is greater. One last thing I want to show you, and that's eternal life in God. Notice in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the witness of God inside of us that says you're saved. Because the witness of God is greater. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit's going to give evidences that you're saved. We've already talked about the evidences that you have a natural desire to obey God's word. That's an evidence that I'm saved. I have a natural love for other Christians. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit won't hate himself. The Holy Spirit, there's a idea that we have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, that there's something inside of us that confirms. For example, when I preach, if I'm saying the things of the Bible, the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, that's right, that's true. It's given a witness inside of you. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sins. One of the Holy Spirit's main job for a Christian is to correct your behaviors. You shouldn't have done that. Fix that. Correct that behavior. The witness of God in me is greater. Then we're thankful that God is inside of us as a witness saying, I'm in here. I'm true. The witness of God is greater. Verse number 10 again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness within himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. This idea of a record is another court term. It carries the idea that this is the transcript, this is the official markings. God has already testified that if you believe on me, you are saved. But some people may try to argue God's record. The Bible's not true. You really can't know for sure you're going to heaven. Well, they're disregarding God's record. Anyone that's saying the Bible's not true, anyone that says you can't know for sure that you're going to heaven, anyone who's trying to say that someone who's born again is not born again, they don't believe God's record. Amen. Now, once again, it's not a problem between me and them. It's a problem between them and God. My job is to believe on God's record. But there are many people who are trying to testify and argue that God's record is not true. It's easy for me to go dive into that, talk about an evolutionist who denies God's record. And there's many people who try to say that God's record's not true. In fact, there's a lot of religious people out there that says that you cannot know for sure that you're going to heaven. Well, what does God's record say? I'm thankful I don't have to depend on religion. I depend on God's record. What does God say? Then again, verse 11. And this is the record. So he doesn't just leave us with a blank thing. He'll go back and say, this is what God's record is. This is what God testified. This is what's on the court documents. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. How do we have eternal life? Through Jesus Christ. Verse number 12, he that hath the Son, this is part of the record, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's like this, if you look up here. If you can imagine that this is life, he that hath the Son of God hath life. Guess what? If I have the Son of God, I also have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do I know I have eternal life? Because I know I have Jesus. Amen. And as long as I have Jesus, I have eternal life. If I don't have Jesus, then I don't have eternal life. That's the simple record. How do I know if I had Jesus? Well, has there ever been a time and a place where you realized that you were a sinner and you realized because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell, but that Jesus paid your price and you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior? The moment you do that, you receive Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you also have life. Isn't that wonderful? God keeps things simple. We make things complicated. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, do you have life? Is these things true? I am trusting that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, these things should be true in your life. That you don't serve God because you have to. You get to serve God because of what he's already done for you. Our motive should be out of love. That means that you're responsible for yourself. No one's going to make you live the Christian life. You have to choose to live the Christian life. That we can overcome the things in the world by getting the victory by looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, depending on him by faith. And we trust God that his record is true, that God can't lie. He's given us his word, and we could trust his word and depend upon it more than our own feelings, more than our own thoughts, more than the scientific loonies out there, more than the religious loonies out there. What does the Bible have to say? We believe God's record and his word is true. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I say, what a great day to get this nailed down. That you can know for sure that you have this life, not because the preacher said so, but because of God's record. Can you trust God's record? If not, we'd be glad to take the Bible, answer any questions that you have, and let it be nailed down for you, so that way he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We want you to know for sure that you have life because you have the Son. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.